get upset, get angry, frustrated, all these things. Well, I'm sure somebody would be very upset when, you know, when you promised them something but it didn't turn out. And God made a lot of promises to the people of Israel. And like in the books, the first five chapters, Joshua, Judges, you will see God promised them land, nations, freedom from enemies, all those things, you know that. And there's one very good one. I'm sure you have a lot of good ones. And God promised them. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13. Let me read it to you. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. And this is one of the promises, one of the promises God made to them. But as you can see, this promise never comes true. Even today, we know there's a nation of Israel, but they never get all the land that was promised to them in the Old Testament. And you might wonder, you know, a lot of promises you can find in the Bible, and we say that you need to claim on those promises, but it seems to me, or to you, some of them never comes true. Well, if you look at the Bible, some people believe there are at least 3,000, more than 3,000 promises of God to his people. Some goes up to 8,000. So it depends. I think some of them you have to depend on how you interpret those words in order to make it like a promise or not a promise. But can we trust these promises? When you open the Bible, you know, when you read the Bible, there's a lot of promises you will come across. Some seems to you, I mean, as a Christian, some seems to the nation in the Old Testament. And can you trust those promises? But do you enjoy these promises that will come true someday? And but a lot of time we try to claim on these promises, and at the end, what? It seems it never comes true. And you get upset. You are frustrated. You know, you kind of, what is going on? You know, God, I mean, this is your promise to Christians, to church, but when I try to claim it, seems it never works out. Well, let me tell you the truth. Well, scholars believe that if you look at the Bible, either 3,000, ranging from 3,000 promises to 8,000 or more, many, many of them are not unconditional, meaning they are conditional promises. Conditional, meaning that we need to respond in order to have these promises. The one that I just read to you, let me read it to you again. Then you will see that one is also a conditional promise. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay, you see, this is the conditional promise. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, then you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. You see, when we look at the promise of God, a lot of time we just read what we want to read and forget about that conditions. That condition, that is, we need to play our part as well. And that's why sometimes when you say we claim on God's promises, we need to read it carefully, because most of them, especially, I think most of them are conditional promises that invite you and me to play part of it in order to see those promises fulfilled. Okay, today we're going to look at the book of Judges. And if you know, I'm sure you know, because it's right after Joshua. So it's a story, it's a history about the people trying to conquer the land right after Joshua, the book of Joshua. So they are already in the land. And they try to claim all the lands, and that is the stories, their stories, in the book of Judges. And it's about, this period of time is about about 325 years. So they had judges. Okay, when you hear the word judge, I'm sure you understand it's not about the legal court. There's a judge, you know, determine who is right, who is wrong. Actually, the judge to them means a deliverer. Someone try to save them from troubles. So if you look at the book of Judges, I'm sure quickly you will see a cycle. Can you turn on the PowerPoint, please? It's almost like a formula. You will see it easily in the book of Judges. You will see a cycle. Israel does evil in the eyes of Yahweh. Actually, in chapter 1 and 2, you already see that. And Yahweh gives them into the hands of their oppressor. Israel served the oppressor for certain years. And then Israel cries out to Yahweh. Yahweh raised up a deliverer. The oppressor is subdued. The land has rest for a period of time. Sometimes a few hundred years. Not a few hundred years. Or 40 or 50 years. Sometimes just a few years. So if you will see this in the book of Judges, repeat, repeat, repeat. But if you look at it carefully, I think it speaks to us too, to our own life, isn't it? If you look at it, I think sometimes it actually is about us, human beings, struggling, Christians, or people of God. So the book of Judges actually is quite reflective of who we are or what we go through these days. So if you look at it, why decline? The topic today is why we need to avoid, be careful the decline. So what happened? So if you look at Moses, the time of Moses, the book of Joshua was still leading the people. They were still okay. And then after Joshua died, they are in big trouble. And why decline? Why are they spiritually decline? And this cycle actually is a downward spiral. They are going downhill. If you read this history, these 300 years of history, you will see the people are getting worse and worse and worse. And if you look at Judges chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 6, it provides you an introduction or summary, basically a summary of the book of Judges. In the first little bit more than two chapters, chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 6, we'll give you some background or summary of what this period happened. So today I have three reasons to share with you why the people spiritually decline in these few hundred years. There's a pattern I think we can all observe. The first one, they lost their focus. If you read these two chapters, a little bit more than two chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, if you read this, if you have a few minutes at home, you read it. It's already give you the big picture of what happened in these few hundred years. So they lost their focus. I'm sure you remember, God told them and Joshua brought the people into the land and they should conquer the land by killing all the inhabitants or drive them out. Make no treaties with them. Every time we talk about killing people, drive them out, they become a refugees. You know, when we hear news like that, when we see blood in the street, when we hear people die, we feel bad. The negative emotions comes right away. We try to avoid all these things. Those are bad things, we would say. And God was trying to help them. And their reasons why they would not follow at the end, we have no idea. But you can imagine. We can imagine together. God asked them to kill, actually, most of them, or the tribes, or the nations, actually, God told them to drive them out, not killing every single one. But they failed to do that as well. And maybe they were already in the promised land. They feel more comfortable now. They have a land, they have house, they have cities. So they may think, well, maybe, we can slow down a little bit. We can all go home, have a wonderful meal, warm house, And our kids can go to school. All those are wonderful things. And they slowly chose not to drive out all the people in the cities or in the land. Why? Because I think killing is really not good for your health, I think. And driving people out also, well, there's so many kids, drive them out, maybe just, we should be, and their heart maybe become soft, And as I said, they, you know, they already have their cities, they live there, they feel good. Once they were slaves, now we have slaves now. They said that they would be our slaves. Why not enjoy being a master for a few hundred years, who knows how long? Maybe we just enjoy being a master. And they can serve us. Today we have so many things happening in our lives. You have high school graduation, university graduation, and then you come to find a work, focusing on getting your degree, getting your destination, and then looking for a boyfriend or girlfriend, and someday you're going to get married, get a career going, all those good things. And we are so busy, we are so tired of getting reaching those stuff. And why bother fighting? The mentality of fighting a spiritual war, it gets you tired. And you would rather choose something easier. And slowly, the nation chose to coexist with these people. Rather than drive them out, they would say, why don't we just live together? Well, you would say, but Jesus said the same thing. We are in the world, but not of the world. So, living in Toronto, you look at it. There's so many nations, so many religions. So we are just living together too. So what's wrong with that? Actually, we are more biblical now, you see. The Old Testament said we can live among different nations. We should. And we should do something, you know, being a light and salt. But I hope you understand this is not what it means. You have to look at the nation as a body of Christ, as a Christians, you and I. Would you allow, well, let me give you an example, then you will understand why God wants to kill all these and drive them out at the same time. I'm sure you heard that before. Would you, if you have cancer, will you tell your doctor and say, don't use all those chemo, radiation, no, save some cancer cell in my body, okay? I love them, they love me, so maybe I just save some for them. Say some, you know. Will you be that kind to you, those cancer cells and say, wow, it's okay, we can coexist, you know? Will you do that? If you look at a body that have cancer cells living in it, then you would automatically go to seek help, try to use all kinds of means to get rid of all the cancer cells, so that it will not kill you at the end. And for some reason, when it comes to this history in the Old Testament, we thought God was crazy, so cruel, killing all those people. Drive them out. Why? You know, why don't just let them stay? Because it just cannot happen. Because the nation will be corrupted. Your heart will be corrupted if you allow the evil seeds still live in your heart and in your soul. So the battle continues in our spiritual level. I understand that. I mean, it's very difficult. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, talking about, and Paul is talking about the armor of God and how we should stand up to fight this spiritual warfare. And we are not talking about physical warfare, of course. And spiritual warfare. Do you think Satan will be kind to you when you're kind to him? When you're kind to the cancer cells, would they kind to you and say, okay, maybe I just stay here, I won't bother you, I won't kill you, You won't. And I hope this illustration will give you some ideas and some understanding why God did what he did in the Old Testament. As a nation, they need to be holy, so that they can live among all these other nations. But as a nation, God will not allow evils, other religions, other idols in it. Just like a body, you will not allow cancer cells to stay there. And you allow them, you chose to let them stay in your body. You will not do that too. See, they lost the focus. God told them to get rid of them, but they chose the easier life. They chose the easier way. Second point, they lost their relationship with God. If you let's turn to chapter 2, Judges chapter 2. They lost their relationship with God. Verse 10, the whole new next generation comes. After the generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. You see, the next generation comes and they did not know God nor what he had done for Israel. Isn't it interesting? How could a next generation have no idea what God had done? Next generation. Most of you sitting here are next generation. Does this verse apply to you? Who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I'm sure they heard the stories. They saw, some of them actually saw the battles. But why scripture described them who knew God nothing? I think the word knew, I told you many times, is personal experience with God. They had no personal experience, no knowledge, personal knowledge of God. And they did not know what God had done from Egypt, wilderness for 40 years. And you ask why? Not only they had no personal relationship with God, maybe their parents did not say enough about how great their God was. And they slowly, surely, they lost their personal relationship with God. And next generation. Ask yourself, I think if you compare yourself with your family, your parents, sometimes you wonder too, how come they work so hard for God? How come they work so hard in the church? How come they have so many experience, seems to have experience with God, and I just don't have that? Ask yourself, there's something missing in your life too. And the danger is right here. It's real. Really, really real. Look at Europe. Used to be a Christian continent. Now it's a mission field. We are sending missionaries back to Europe. And you will see, you know, how Christianity lost its relevancy to a lot of so-called Christians. One time I was in a restaurant. I'm not sure I told you before. If I told you before, just hear one more time. I was in a restaurant, and I had a lunch with another pastor, and then we saw a big, you know, piece of, I don't know what it's that, on the wall. And it's something about scriptures. So we asked the owner. So I kind of know who that owner was. So I asked her, you know, and I thought, that is a scripture. Are you a Christian? You know, do you know how she replied me? I'm 100% genuine Christian. It's a Korean restaurant. I'm 100% genuine born again Christian. Do you know why she would say that? Because there are a lot of Christians in Korea, just like many people grew up in Catholic Church. They were born in a church. So they thought they are Christians. So this lady emphasized, I'm genuine, 100% born-again Christian. I'm real. Can you say that to yourself? When someone asks you, are you a Christian? How do you answer that question? Next generation Christians, we need to be very, very careful. Do you have personal knowledge with God? Well, they disobey and they allow people to stay. There's a very important, obvious reason, even though we are not sure, because Canaanites were more advanced in many, many ways compared to them. They were living in wilderness for 40 years. They were fed by God. They had no clue how to do anything, farming, fishing, nothing. They knew nothing. But when they entered the promised land, all those big, huge cities, more advanced in civilization, technology, everything, they were much, much better. Maybe they keep them because not only they will become their slave, and also they can learn from them. A lot of skill, technology, they can learn from Canaanites. And they look up to them even. And one of the things that they are good at is worshiping idols. Baal was the major one. You know this, you know, the god of storm and rain. They believe this god controlled all forms of fertility and reproduction. So Canaanites trust this so-called idol and god because the crops, livestock depends on this idol. Israelites may first resist this god, of course, but when, you know, when the crops fail, think about it. When you plant the crops and they fail, what are you thinking of? Oh my God will not protect. Maybe we should try something else. Maybe we should pray to this Baal, you know, this God who provide rain. Maybe this God can help us. Maybe technology can help us. And slowly, they move from God, the real God, to these idols. It doesn't happen overnight. Usually it happens slowly. Today, Christians, we, of course, you won't worship Baal because you don't know what that is. But you might worship something else. Maybe you depend on something else. When things go wrong, when God seems won't answer your call, emergency call, through prayer, when the promises that he made did not happen, you might try something else. We are tempted to get so many good things and forget about the best thing in our lives. We are tempted to do all kinds of things to make us happy and forget how to get joy from God. You know the difference between joy and happiness, right? If you don't, ask your Sunday school teacher. Or ask your mom, your dad. Have a conversation going. What do you depend on today? School? Hopefully get a good grade, get a good degree, and get a good job. What do you depend on today? Think about how many hours you spend on something. Either internet, study, video games. I don't know how many hours you spend on those things. I think those are the things that drive us away from God. Last point I want to share with you, that they lost their trust. When we do not have relationship with God, I think you won't trust God whatsoever, or trust him very little. And he becomes maybe a backup plan. If all things fail, then I try God. If he fails, well, just too bad, you know. Do you think that way? They lost their trust. If you read chapter 1, Judges chapter 1, after Joshua died, you know, they were asking who's going to lead us, continue to fight. And God said, Judah. Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands. You know, they were asking God, you know, who should lead? Judah is to go. So God gave them an answer. So we are praying to God, asking him for something, and he gave you an answer. You should be very happy. I should be very happy. But you don't like the answer. That's the problem. Even God gave you an answer, you don't like it. Judah used to go, but Judah said, no, I don't want to go. And then he asked his bigger brother, let's go. Let's go together and fight this war. Human intuition. A lot of time we use our common sense, our experience, our knowledge, and when God gives you an answer, you just feel this is not good enough. The answer is not good enough because it requires you to trust God. It requires you to take a risk. It requires you to step out of faith, and then you say, this is too tough. You know, first you ask God for an answer, whatever you are facing. And then God gives you an answer, then you don't like it. And then you say, maybe I should do something. Sometimes you say God doesn't answer, and sometimes God answers, but we don't like it. We lost trust. This is a spiritual decline. We lost trust. We don't trust God anymore. We don't 100% trust God anymore. Put it this way. Maybe this will be more spiritual. We don't trust God 100%. Oh, I still trust him, but not 100%. Brothers and sisters, the next generation, for those who are parents, the next generations who knew neither God or what he has done because they were looking at us. I'm challenging you, parents, the first generation. Maybe you are the second generation and your kids are third generation. Doesn't matter. They are looking at us, and what did they learn? Did they learn true faith, or did they learn faith plus backup plan? Or did they learn, God is, this is what God wants us to do, but maybe we can just modify it because there's so many reasons we can modify it and make it easier. And our kids just looking at us and see how we react to our Christian life, or so-called Christian walk. And what do you expect when you say, oh, my kids don't love God anymore. They don't walk with God anymore. Well, maybe he or she learned from you. Maybe you don't talk enough anymore. You don't talk about God in your house. That's why they just learn from Sunday school and from Sunday worship, pastor preaching, I only get 10% of what he said. Anyway. So closing, I want to give you a homework to do. Compromise. This is what happened to the nation. They lost focus and they began to compromise. When this happens, don't blame the next generation. This is what they learned from us. So this coming week, I want you to think about three things that you have compromised lately. I don't know how long, but I'll just give you some examples. Have you compromised all these? Just this is an example. I'm not saying that this is what I want you to look at it and say, have I compromised? But these are the areas, some of the areas. Have your views changed? You see, decline starts slowly. Most of the time, it doesn't happen overnight. Have you changed your view on this? Oh, I never changed because I learned all these views from my Canadian culture, So I just accept them already. So there's nothing compromised. See it? My view on other religions, some people believe, used to believe, the Bible said I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But now, maybe other religion might work too. We're not sure anymore. Coexist. Now we cannot even say anything against homosexuality. maybe it's all right to treat them nicely. Your divorce. Well, it's understandable, you know, because this, because of that, you know, well, it's okay. So three things. I just, because I think you know your you know yourself on what things that you have compromised lately. Really think about it. What three things? I'm not asking 10, it's too many. Start with three. During this week, when you open the Bible, read your Bible, when you start to pray, maybe you just remember this homework. Three things that lately you have compromised. And what are they? What is the biblical teaching on those things? This is how the nation going downhill slowly. This is how Christianity going downhill. Sometimes you hear your parents, you know, talk about church, talk about religions, and they will tell you the good old days, you know, church is this, church is that, you know, but, you know, a lot of good things about church. But nowadays, church are really weak. We become irrelevant. We don't speak out anymore. We don't make any positive impact in our society. And Christians don't read their scriptures anymore. They don't do devotions anymore. Ask yourself, why would this happen? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, the head of the church, sometimes I wonder how you feel about the body of Christ, the body that you sacrificed your life, dying on the cross to redeem the church, people sitting here. Lord, I'm sure you love us, you have a lot of patience with us. But Lord, as even ourselves, we can tell we are in the journey of spiritual decline as a church, as a nation, sometimes as an individual Christians. We compromise. We don't spend enough time to know what you want us to do. And we have not made up our mind to commit ourselves to follow you every day. A lot of time we chose an easier way, a life of comfort, a life of enjoyment, rather than thinking about spiritual warfare, thinking about how to share the gospel, how to bring the kingdom of God to our neighbors. A lot of time we think those are pastors' job. They think about those things. Lord, we just pray that you will speak to us, search our hearts, what kind of compromise we have done in the last few years. And this compromise will slowly bring us down, and we will leave you behind. When we are so far away from you, we no longer know how to trust you, believe in you. Lord, we just pray that you again bring us back to you. May this story remind us again the cycle that the nation went through in the book of Judges very much reflect our Christian life as well. But Lord, we just pray that we will be able to break through this spiritual cycle, and we will be able to really follow you faithfully every day. Lord, we just pray that you will help us to depend on you and really understand where did we lose our focus. Maybe we need to revisit as a Christian, as a church. We need to find that focus, the purpose again. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.